Here is the life of Jacob. This is lesson number 14. If you've been raised, if you've been, as they say, churched, if you've been churched as a Christian, raised in church, there's a phrase, no doubt, that you've heard all your life growing up. It's just a part of vocabulary for a Christian who knows God's word and has over time, and that is back to Bethel. It's just part of our vocabulary. And so this is where we get that phrase. Jacob goes back to Bethel. And this is chapter 35, verses 1 through 15. So here's the question. Is there a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are now? That's quite a question. That's something you ought to get a feel of. That's all something you ought to think of. Think about, as believers in Jesus Christ, we should and we do all have a personal walk with God. And that's something entirely different than our corporate church affiliation. It's just a different thing. It's different from your responsibility, your relationship to your church. Actually, we can be involved in church services and church activities and yet not have a daily walk with God. It's the difference between doing and being. We need the church service activity, but it can become a substitute. It shouldn't be, but it can be. You need a daily walk with God. And for a long period in my ministry, and that's really was mentored to me by Charles Stanley, more than anyone, and he just evokes that, walk with God. And so we need that in our life. It's equal true that if you're walking with God, then chances are you're going to have a relationship with the church and a commitment. And I dare say that's a part, too. It's just a part of that daily, but it's not a substitute, if you got it. Well, in our text, Jacob goes back to Bethel. Exactly does that. And as he does, we're reminded of his last visit, to go back to something you had to been there once. So we know when he left Canaan, when he left his land, going to Paddan Aram, he stopped at Bethel. Well, he called it Bethel, or now he is. And so he vowed to the Lord there. Genesis chapter 28, verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, since God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat, raiment to put on, so that I can come again to my father's house in peace, then shall Yahweh will be my Elohim. The Lord will be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. House of God. El Bethel means house of God, and of all that thou shalt give me, and I will surely give a tenth to thee. So that was the first encounter with God. That was a very significant time in Jacob's life. He anointed that stone. He had that stone there, and he set it up. And so it's been nearly 30 years has passed since Jacob made that vow in Bethel. Now, we wonder why Jacob just didn't come straight here. When he left the house of Laban, since it was really on his heart to do so. But for whatever reason, we already know by this last lesson that Jacob has paid a price for not returning to Bethel. His detour to Shechem, it's cost him dearly. His daughter's been defiled. The conduct of his son has brought reproach upon him in the land of Canaan, which is a fearful thing because he's, you might say, a minority for sure. But what a lesson. Let's just think about that, of not walking with God, not being where God wanted you to be. I mean, we always pay a price when we sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporal. You understand? We always pay a price. And we all have done that. We're tempted to do that, to put our life's emphasis on things that do not last over the eternal. When we do, It almost always cost us. For sure, it cost us our fellowship with God. When we fail to keep our hearts, and you have a flame, you have a fire, you have, only you can tend. I can't keep your faith. You can't keep mine. But we all must keep our hearts in tune with God. And when we fail to do that, then our lives fall into discord and disarray. Now, the name Bethel means house of God. And to Abraham and Jacob, especially to Jacob, Bethel is a place. It's a location on the map. And it was located about 30 miles south of Shechem, where he's just leaving and arriving from, and then 5 miles north of Jerusalem. Topography there, it's in the hills, and so it's 1,010 feet higher than Shechem. And then from there, it's situated on a road that led to Jerusalem, as you can see, to Bethlehem, and on to Hebron. Now, to us, Bethel represents a right relationship to God. It's not so much a location. It represents a right relationship with God. And such was the case in the lives of Abraham and Jacob, and so it is in our lives as well. Our Bethel is located here. Our Bethel is located in our hearts. And this means that we can leave our Bethel without ever leaving a pew. Y'all, you hear me that? You can leave your Bethel without changing your geographic location. You can leave your Bethel. But here's the good news. You can go back to Bethel anytime from anywhere. So that's the upside of that. You just always can go back. And so as we view Jacob doing that, as we see him going back to Bethel, we can make some observations. And so we're going to walk through these 15 verses and make some observations as Jacob goes back. So here's observation one. The journey back to Bethel begins when we again hear and obey the word of God. Okay? Get back in tune and in touch with God's voice. Verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. So God's saying, you know that place where I met with you when you were on your way out of on your way to Paddan Aram, and now you're leaving, and you need to go back there. Go back there. And it was not that God hadn't spoken to Jacob. Certainly God had spoken to Jacob, but somewhere along the way, and this is just so like us, Jacob became distracted. I talked about sacrificing the eternal on the altar of the temporal, and we can become distracted. And so now he hears the voice of God. Have anyone ever had an ear candle? Anyone here know what an ear candle is? Raise your hand. Some of you, you just have not lived until you have an ear candle. You lay down and you have a dear loved one you trust sticks a candle in your ear. I know that sounds weird. It's not a typical candle. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's got this little thing, and you stick it there and they light it. And that, it's amazing what happens. What comes out of your ear. It's amazing. It just, not now, but when you get home, Google it. Google. Jacob got his ears unplugged. You understand? Now he hears the voice of God. It's not that God hadn't talked to him. But now he hears. Why? I'll tell you why. God got his attention at Shechem. The trouble at Shechem brought Jacob to his knees, and it unplugged his ears, spiritual. Now, someone has said that God never makes us do the right thing, but he knows how to motivate us. And C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts in our pain. And how many have said, I've had to go through some things before God unplugged my ears? And that's a reality. We talked about, well, I prayed for so-and-so. I prayed for so-and-so. And Sister Crystal here talks about a dear brother that she's prayed for. And she's praying for this, that God would use circumstances. And he does, doesn't he? And this happens to people who are saved and even people who are lost. So do we hear the voice of God calling us back to Bethel? Are we going to ignore God until there's trouble? It's better for you to take responsibility yourself than for God to do it. But you know, you can make your way back from anywhere to that right place. Here's observation number two. The journey back to Bethel begins when we're ready to deal with sin. Purify our hearts and lives. Notice verse 2 and 3. And Jacob said, now stop a minute. Before, Jacob wasn't taking leadership. But now Jacob said, it's really big. Jacob said unto what? His household. He's providing, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean. Change your garments. Let us arise and go. Let us arise and go to Bethel. And I will make there an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way that I went. So Jacob is demonstrating leadership here, spiritual leadership to his household. He's informing them, we're going. He's not saying, well, you kids want to go. He says, I'm going. And Jacob knows that he can't run to Bethel in his present state. You know, he's got to take care of some things. So Jacob tells his family, hey, cleanse yourself. Hey, change your clothes. And so this outward cleansing, you see that often in relationship to meeting with God. It's just there in the Old Testament. This outward cleansing of the body, this changing of clothes, it's symbolic, isn't it? To an inward cleansing as they were to approach a thrice holy God. It was a gesture of respect and reverence. If you're going to go back to Bethel, number one, you hear and obey the voice of God. Number two, you got to get your own heart ready. And we go to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 8, right? Where we know what it says, draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. God looks where? He looks on the heart. And so daily heart washing in the basin of prayer. Daily heart washing and cleansing in the basin of God's Word will help purify us, protect us, and as well as prevent us from spreading the germs of sin into the lives of others. Cleanse ourselves so that we'll be a source of blessing to others, not a curse. And we'll be someone who... We talked about a friend as someone who encourages you in your walk with God, not discourages you. Jacob also knew that there are some things that he needed to get out of his life and get out of his house. I mean, needed to be forsaken. You say, well, what did Jacob need to put away? Well, there were idols. Notice verse 2, it says, put away the strange gods from among you. And then look in verse 4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods. They're not numbering here, but they were there, which were in their hand. All the strange gods. Interesting, that word strange in the Hebrew is nekal, and it means foreign. So here's more evidence that Jacob was raising kind of a semi-pagan family. Is it easy to be a Christian family and yet be semi-pagan in America? We absorb our culture. I can go to Brahms just to get milk and butter. And I can be in there that long. I come out smelling like hamburgers. And my wife says, that smells good. Why don't we get a burger? You absorb the culture. They did then. We do now. They had their idols. We got ours. You know? And that's just the way it is. Let's just be honest. We can safely assume. Well, we know they had the teraphim. You remember the idols that Rachel stole from Laban without knowing it? And that whole thing with the camel saddle and all of that. And then they were making friends and relationships in Shechem. So, you know, they're everywhere. You absorb them. Say, well, what's an idol? It's anything that usurps, takes the place, or displaces God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, what? That's where your heart's going to be. And so what we treasure are the things we make time for. What we treasure are the things that we have money for, we fund. We make room for them. And by the way, to do that, we can't do this. And do that, we can't do this. And you can just see how it happens. I'm too busy to have I had to sacrifice my time with God every day. I had to sacrifice my prayer time. I'm just too busy now. Well, are you, or do you just need to look again? I mean, these are the things that ultimately rule from the throne of our hearts. Treasures come in two varieties. There's heavenly or there's earthly. Set your affections on things, what? Above. We've got this heavenly perspective for earthly living. And so we need to, our real treasures are to be things that relate. And even physical things are a means to the end. And the end meaning heaven, you know. God got me a good car, you know. Well, God helped me to use that car to glorify God. Right? And I'm everything, physical things. It's how we use them and how we regard them as whether they're earthly or heavenly. And then there are what I might call entanglements. Notice in verse 4 continues, and all their earrings which were in their ears. So we've got idols and we got earrings. What is this? A Pentecostal? What is this? What are these earrings? Well, as I learned a word when I got married and had three daughters, accessories. I didn't know what that was, but I know now. You know, just getting the dress or whatever is just the beginning. Here come the accessories. Well, these quite translated earrings, they were charms. They were what they call amulets or talismans. And so these were sacred objects believed to possess certain magical sacramental properties. They, you know, bring good luck for owner to possibly, or protection from evil. It's very, very superstitious. You know, we're in China, red is the color of prosperity. And you go to any street and you buy all kinds of things that, and then, you know, you walk by the doors of the buildings, the offices and the businesses, and they have the altar with the incense, and, you know, there's all kinds of physical things. So it's connected with idolatry. And they came in various forms and sizes and materials, universally worn in the East. Some of these earrings were engraved with figures supposed to possess occult powers. And so these are the trinkets of paganism. These are the trinkets of idolatry that were in their lives. They say that roughly 1.7 million hospital-associated infections occur annually in acute care hospitals. And they're costly. They're costly tens of thousands of dollars as well as patient deaths. And so in the same way, we can interact with our surrounding culture and we can become infected by attitudes and ideas and practices that can threaten our spiritual lives, you see. How many things do we allow in our lives that send a mixed message to a lost world? How many things do we allow in our lives that actually can war against our souls? I mean, how many times do we do things or wear things without even thinking about their identity, you know, with their influence and identity? Who do they identify us with? We should always go through this thing about, you know, is this going to make me a better person for God, or, you know, or less, you know? I'm a book reader. I'm not so much a movie watcher, but I'm a book reader. But it doesn't make any difference, whichever it is. You know, you got to assess the value. You know, am I going to take the time to read this? And at the end of this, well, it's going to make me a better person. Is this going to be a helpful thing, or is it going to be harmful? Notice, verse 4 concludes, and Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. So Jacob took the things that stood in the way of his returning back to Bethel. He hid them under the oak, buried them, this towering tree. And so these trees were remarkable for their stateliness, their longevity, and therefore they served as a reminder to them of future generations. And so this oak became, as it were, a consecrated tree bearing testimony to their repentance and to their return to God. Seems strange to us, but that's what they did then. And sometimes it was good for us to make a public act. And I think there's probably as much value in it as that. Gather a family and, you know, dig a hole under a tree and say, in go the idols, in go this paraphernalia of our culture that's not good for me, didn't identifies me with the wrong, you know, group, and we're going to bury it. We're going to have a ceremony here. Coming forward in a public gesture of rededication or repentance is not a bad thing. To make a statement for yourself, it becomes an oak, as it were, a memorial to ourselves that we made a decisive turn in our lives back to Bethel, back to God. And we left some stuff on the altar. You understand what I'm saying? Some forgiving people. It's just a lot of things. And followed by our commitment to Christ. Okay, so we're ready to go back to Bethel when we once again hear and obey God's voice, and when we come to terms with our sin and our cleanliness and those things and purifying our lives. Observation 3. When we go back to Bethel, we can be assured of God's presence and protection. And so I think this is so cool. This is a result of what the previous two. Verse 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were around about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. I mean, Jacob was absolutely paranoid. He was absolutely terrified at the consequences of his son. Actually, you've made me stink, as it were, here in Canaan. And so he feared that the Canaanites, I mean, terrified what they were going to do to them as news of the Shechem massacre spread ever. You know, Simeon and Levi. And it turned out that fear pushed him in the right direction. Sometimes fear can push you in the right direction, the fear of God. Sometimes fear can push you in the wrong direction. So many times believers have walked away from Bethel. They've walked away from God, and they fear going back. Fear pushes them in the wrong direction. Why? Why they fear what others will say, that or what I'll have to give up. I mean, if I gave God and really got serious, I know what it would require of me. And quite frankly, I still enjoy that too much. This is the greater. Church is the lesser. My pleasure is the greater. A right relationship with God is the lesser, you see. And so fear pushes them in the wrong direction. They fear what others, they fear they're not going to be able to maintain that walk with God. Well, it's interesting that instead of Jacob needing to be afraid of his neighbors became afraid of him. When he listened to the voice of God, when he cleansed his heart and life. You fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. You don't fear God, you fear everything else. Are y'all with me? And so, after he got rid of his idols, he had this inner strength. After he got rid of his idols and cleansed his heart, after he went back with Bethel, and he got God in his life, suddenly it didn't matter as much. And God fought his battles. We ought never to fear man, but we ought to fear God. Returning to the Lord brings boldness. Returning to the Lord brings a strength to us, you see, a confidence. When we know that God is with us, who can be against us? And so here's the third thing. You know, we can't. So here's the fourth. Okay, observation four. Our journey back to Bethel has an impact on others around us. You can just see. You know, we got to get the order right. You got to get the order right. Listen to God. You don't hear man. Get rid of your life. Then God gives you boldness. The next thing you know, others notice. Others notice. Verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, which is the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, and notice all that the people, all the people that were with him. So Jacob now is the head of a large household. He's responsible now for his household. And as he goes, so goes everyone else. And so when he went back to Bethel, he brought them with him. Right? Now you compare Jacob as a head of his home here as opposed to chapter 34. And we're there, you know, he was absent. And of all two, he let Simeon and Levi make the deal. And it cost him dearly. Right? So compare that. He is now decisive. He was quiet. He's now outspoken. What a difference Bethel can make in parenting and in your home. William Arthur Ward said, every person has the power to make others happy. One does it simply by entering a room. Another by leaving the room. Our lives have an impact on others, either positive or negative. And this is why we got to make sure we're in touch with God. We need to make sure we're in tune with God. Make sure we keep short account with God when it comes to our sin so that his presence can be with us and our confidence, God's confidence can return to us and then it can begin to have an impact on other people's lives. Here's observation five. Bethel's a place of revival and restoration. Notice verse 7. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. Because God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. So here we get a sense that something is rekindled. Something's rekindled this trip back at Bethel. Jacob builds an altar. He's keeping his vow. He's now obedient to the commands of God. And so he doesn't say this is Bethel. He says, this is what? El Bethel. You get a difference. I mean, that's with purpose, okay? He found what he was missing, and he misses it more. He realized what he was missing by his waywardness. And so now, you know, it's like a revival, better than before, you know? He builds this altar. El Bethel, the mighty God of the house of God. He's back. Even stronger in his faith than he was. Evangelist Gypsy Smith used to ask, when asked the secret of revival, he says, well, here's the secret of revival. Just take a piece of chalk and draw a circle around yourself and then pray that everything in that circle can be renewed and revived. That's how you have revival. How often do we need a new glimpse of God? How often do we need a new commitment, building and maintaining our altars to keeping our vows? You know, We can have a revival anytime. And it's not really contingent on anybody else. You can get up from your prayer time or your knees or God talking to God and be a different person. Like I said, our battle's in our heart. We can get there like that. It's not a geographical location. Yeah, he's back in Bethel, but it's different. It's just like God is more to him than he was even then before. Observation 6, Bethel is a place of reunion with God's people. This is verse 8. But Deborah, Rebekah, his mother's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alon Bakuth, or Oak of Weeping. So this is a bit strange because we know it's been 30 years since his first Bethel going to Padanaram. So he's been estranged from his house, his mom, his dad, his family, all this time. And all of a sudden, we see the name Deborah, his mother's nurse, just appear. And we're not told why. We're not told why Deborah, maybe she came to stay with Jacob. Maybe she didn't. It's possible that she came bearing news of his mom's passing, her death, and just stayed with Jacob. But we have this reunion. Deborah was one of the countless ordinary people in the Bible who helped others become successful. And her death brought great sorrow to Jacob and to his household. There was a bond here, a common history. And the place she's buried called the Oak of Weeping. On the positive side, this reunion brought healing, no doubt, to him. This reunion brought reassurance to Jacob. I mean, Deborah was one who no doubt was loomed large in his childhood. I mean, she helped raise him, and he loved her, no doubt like a mother. You know, Jesus did a real neat thing, you know, when he said, who is my mother? Who is my father? Who are my brothers and sisters? Are not these, right, who obey God? We have a spiritual family. Come on. We have relationships in Christ that loom large, larger than our biological relationships. Come on. And we see a renewal, a reunion there, a reuniting with the people of God. Bethel, the house of God, is synonymous literally with the people of God. The Lord's church is more than an assembly of people than it is, more than an assembly of people, which it is. It's a place, it's a location. It's also a people. It's a people that we're connected to. When you look at the faith in the New Testament, from Acts on, especially even before that, with Jesus, he calls the 12. It's a corporate faith. It's just not a loner here and there. It's a corporate faith. It's not just me by myself. It's just me and my spirituality, just me and God. No, it's me and the people of God. And so that's what we see here. We see a corporate thing. Coming back to Bethel is coming back into fellowship with the people of God. You know, I was raised local church, local church, local church, local church. And it's there. And it's just so strong there. I can't see anything else. And I get disgusted. Some men that I really esteem, scholars and theologians, that don't see it. And they're supposed to exegete God's word. And I'm thinking, context, what are you doing? And they complicate the church and they complicate baptism. So which is it? And they put out this message. Anyway, I'm sorry. I'm feeling better, but I was really disappointed this week because I was trying to read this guy's commentary and I had hopes for him. But, you know, we need flesh and blood. Deborah was a person. She wasn't a spirit. They had kindred spirit, but she was a person. Church is that. It's a place to be known and to know. My wife and I were talking. Who do you think will be at church? I said, well, I think they'll be there, and they'll be there, and we'll be there. Yeah. I said, Glenn and Nancy will be there. Bing, you know. You just know, don't you? I'm just talking because we're people. And I made it. So praise God. Coming back to Bethel. Coming back into fellowship with the people of God. And when we're out, by the way, when we're out of sorts with God, we're out of sorts with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And vice versa. And so our relationship here has interacted with our relationship with God. So we have this reunion with the people of God. Walk. And here's the last thing, observation 7. Bethel is a place of reconnecting with God's purpose. So God is making himself known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and what? And we know, we saw at one point it was just Abraham and Isaac. But now it's Jacob. Verse 9 through 12. And God appeared to Jacob again. Again, just like the last time. When he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. Well, what was that blessing? And God said to him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall thy name be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful, multiply. Have you heard that language before? A nation I'll make of thee. Have you heard that language before? Company of nations shall come out of thee. Kings of the earth shall be out of thy loins. And the land which I give Abraham and Isaac to thee, I'll give it. And to thy seed after thee, I'll give thee the land. So Jacob is reminded once again. This is the covenant promise. It's still in effect. I don't know how to say this, but God just doesn't throw us away just because we make bad decisions. He's still got a purpose. You remember when Peter denied him 3 times? We're going to get there. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Oh, and by the way, Peter, I got a job for you. Said, you blew it. You blew it, son. No more an apostle. Get out of my. Get out of here. You know? No. I think you're even better than before. And I haven't forgotten you, and I still want to use you. Can we say an amen? Amen. I got a role I want you to play, Jacob. You're going to flesh out my promise. It's going to be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 13. And God went up from him in the place where he talked to him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had talked with God, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. God visibly ascended before Jacob's eyes after blessing him and connecting him, reminding him of his purpose. And so Jacob, last time we saw a ladder come down and we saw the angels of God, right? This Bethel, it wasn't the ladder, it was God himself. And he saw God go up. He said, El Bethel. And he made a pillar of stone. And then he poured oil on it. And he poured wine on it, or a drink offering on it. What is he doing? He's consecrating that place. I don't want to forget this. I don't want to forget this again. This is a special place. Before he says, this is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God. And Jacob named a place Bethel. Before it was Luz, but now he called it Bethel. Bethel, the house of God. And for Jacob, this place and event served as a rededication of his life to God. 30 years earlier, the Lord God of Israel had revealed himself to Jacob. He had set him aside for a special purpose. And so the Lord had not changed. Neither has his mind, has he changed his mind about Jacob. He has plans for him. It was Jacob who needed to change, right? And that's where it is. We're the ones who need to come back. We need the ones. We're the ones who need to purposely put ourselves in the presence of God. We are the ones who need to purposefully say, pray the prayer of David. Lord, know me, search me, try me, prove me. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And pray that, search deep, God. We must do that. And we must bury those things under the oak. And we say, I'm going back to Bethel. If you're going, fine, but I'm going back to Bethel. Follow me. So are you dwelling there? You can, you know, no one knows the reality of that but you. So we'd go back to the question we ask at the top. Is there a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are now? I remember in my mind at a high school, and I waited too late to enroll at a community college. And my dad said, well, you can always go to IBC, Independent Baptist College, across town. And so I did. And just a young man. I mean, it's a scary time. When you're between those high school and college in that age, it's a real transitional time. But I remember that year there, and that God did something special in my heart. And I remember that I just had a different dimension in my life when it come to the things of God. And the joy and the freshness of the truth. And it was just a special time. And I reflect on that from time to time. But we all have those times in our lives, you know, when everything was fresh and new. Well, here's the thing. We can always go back. God hasn't changed. Come on. His truth hasn't changed. And now's the time. God is calling you back to Bethel. I think it's good to hear that. I think this is a message we stand in need of all the time. What a great lesson, Jacob. Isaac redug the wells of his dad. Are y'all with me? Isaac redug his dad's wells. Jacob goes back to Bethel. Lord, thank you for the lesson tonight. It's very practical and very real and timeless. And Lord, like Peter, like Jacob, we can all, and Abraham, and everyone, we go our own way. We can become distracted and fill our lives. It's not so much with evil things, but less things. Things that are lesser than. We can fill our lives, Lord, with things that are not productive, that are actually war against us, our spiritual self. So, Lord, we pray with David, know me, search me, try me, prove me, and see. And even tonight, do business in our heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and sing. Speaking of friendships and companionships, there's none any closer than a husband and wife relationship. And we ought to always draw each other closer to God. We owe a debt that if one of us has an attitude that is not right, then the other should not join in. But say, you know, I don't think that attitude is where it came from. I don't think it's right. You know, I think we ought to check each other as husband and wife. And I think that that's part of this walk with God. So, Crystal, we'll pray for you and pray for your brother as you go back. Okay? Any word is we're dismissed. Brother Alan Walker. Alan, would you close our service in prayer?
Business.